Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you. If this is your first time here at Northwest Chinese Baptist Church, I want to introduce myself. I am Stephen Yi, one of the pastors here. Normally, Pastor Terry is up here preaching God's Word to us, but right now, he has a well-deserved break, okay, for the next few weeks. And so I have the privilege of sharing God's Word with you. And I'm excited because for the next 4 weeks, I want to help us refocus and I want to remind each one of us about our new mission and our new focus for this new year. Okay? Love God, right? Love people and serve others. And so this whole month, I want to remind us of what God has called us to do as a church, as a local church, a church family, Northwest Chinese Baptist Church. But before I get into today's message, I want to make one announcement. I want to repeat this one announcement in regards to the church-wide ministry meeting on August 27th, Sunday, after church. I want to invite all of you, anyone who is interested in serving, anyone who is currently serving in any capacity, or if you are even interested in serving in any capacity as part of Northwest Chinese Baptist Church, you are invited to join this very brief meeting in the sanctuary, August 27th. Join me just for about 15 minutes, all right? It won't interrupt any other plans. It shouldn't interrupt your lunch plans, so please come out. Church-wide ministry meeting. Anyone interested in serving or considering serving in some way at this church, and as well as those currently serving in some capacity, please come and join us. All right. Now that we got that out of the way, I have a big announcement to make. All right. Not in regards to anything on the schedule, but this, what's coming up is going to affect my family in a huge way. All right. This huge announcement I want to share with all of you for the very first time. And no, Debbie is not pregnant. Debbie is not pregnant, okay? We are not so blessed, okay, to have a fourth child yet, okay? No, that's not the announcement that I want to make, okay? The announcement that I do want to make is, and I think I'm correct, okay, hopefully, but by the end of this year, okay, 2017, we will have no more car payments. Yes, this huge announcement. All right, I know everyone's so happy for us. They're like, okay, yeah, join the club. We still have to pay. All right. by the end of this year, we will not have to make any more monthly payments on our current vehicles, except for maintenance. Okay, but that's a big thing for me. That's a big thing for our family. Okay, because most of you, if not all of you, know the feeling of having debt or being in debt. It's like this weight that I cannot wait to be lifted off of my shoulders and just thrown away. Okay, no longer will we have to pay that amount of money, okay, until we buy another car. No, even then, we're going to try to be a little more wise and not have to have that type of payment. But anyway, that's the big announcement. Okay, no more debt in relation to our vehicles in the Yi home. All right, that's huge. Which I want to remind you now of a story that Jesus told. Jesus told a story about an outrageous, unfathomable debt owed by a servant to a king in Matthew 18. And many of you may recognize this story in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. I'm not going to throw it up there on the screen because I just want to summarize it very quickly. But what the story is about that Jesus is telling is that there's a servant and there's a king. And the servant owed the master 10,000 talents. Okay? And just to give you a picture of what that equals, okay, how great of an amount 10,000 talents is, for this servant, for this worker, okay, one talent is like a whole year's worth of wages. One talent. But this servant owed the master 10,000 talents. Okay? So how many years would that be? Anyone do the math? Math majors, come on. How many? Students, you guys just started school. Come on. How many years would that be? You know, how many years would it take for him to pay that off? 200,000? What is it? 10,000? Okay, I won't force you to do any math. When I typed it in the calculator, I think it said 200,000 years. Okay? Unrealistic, right? There is no way that that servant could ever repay that debt. Why would Jesus even use such an unrealistically large amount when he knew that in real life that would be impossible to accrue that type of debt, especially for his servant? Why would Jesus use that? And Jesus, he was actually fond of using hyperbole, okay, exaggerating to make a point. But really, when you look at that story, when you think about just what I told you about the servant having this unfathomable debt owed to the master, that unfathomable sum, that debt represents our spiritual debt. The spiritual debt that every single one of us owes to God. And do you know what that debt is caused by? It's caused by our sin. How many of you have ever thought about your sin? How many of you have thought about your sin in this way, as this unfathomable debt that is owed to God that you could never repay on your own? Each one of us here, we would admit that it's a staggering amount. And this morning, I want to point us to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Just three verses this morning that I want to walk through with you. And in these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you can look in your outline, in your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along there, or you can follow along on the screen. But Paul is writing about each of us. He's talking about each one of us before we became a Christian. So you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is talking to us, and he's referring to our past life before Christ. When we were apart from Christ, when we were separated from God in our sin, Paul is writing these very few verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, addressing our condition apart from Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it is not pretty. But I don't want to discourage you this morning. Don't get discouraged by the title, Walking Dead. Okay, this is not going to be a dark sermon. Okay? But there is hope. Okay? Think about that. Look for it. Be looking for where the hope is in today's passage. But Paul, he's describing our lives apart from Christ. And if you look just briefly in verse 1, and we'll read through it in a minute. But verse 1, he addresses these verses to you. He says, to you. And he's talking to the Gentiles, those that non-Jewish people in Ephesus. And in verse 3, he talks about, you know, he actually includes everyone else outside of the Gentiles in Ephesus when he says all and others. But here's what Paul is doing here in these three verses. He gives us a biblical diagnosis of our sinful nature. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. A biblical diagnosis of our sinful nature. Because as we as a church desire to love God, love people, and serve others, I think it's crucial and essential for us to understand the love of God and to understand more and more day by day the depth of His love for us and how He demonstrated that love. And part of that, and we're called, and we know we're called, and we want to follow Jesus Christ and His commands and going and making disciples and sharing the gospel, the good news. But in order to share the good news, we need to know the good news. We need to know and actually believe that it is good news. And I want to help us to understand how good of news Jesus is this morning and next week and in the weeks to follow. Paul shows us in these few verses who we are without Christ in three descriptions. But let's read this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it. You can follow along up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise You for who You are. And God, we thank You for this time that we could gather here to study Your Word. God, I pray that You would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. God, help us to hear You. Help us to listen. God, help us to understand Your Word. Grant us wisdom. Grant us insight, God, through Your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that You would open our eyes to the sacrifice that You made, that You would open our eyes to the condition that so many people outside in this world are in, that are separated from You because of their sin, who have not received Your forgiveness, who have not put their faith and trust in You as Lord and Savior. And so God, I pray for those of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, that we would gain a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what You've done for us. A greater understanding of our hopeless condition apart from You. But that we would also be spurred on and encouraged. Encouraged in a sense, God, of knowing the riches that we have in You. And spurred on, God, to now share the riches that we have and the good news that we have with a world that is so desperately in need of a Savior. And so, God, I thank You for this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is Paul saying in these three verses? He's basically saying that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And like I want to encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, we can't begin to appreciate the good news of the gospel until we see our deep need for Christ. And I think most of us, a lot of us, have never given much thought to how desperate our condition was outside of Jesus. And it's until we develop this appreciation and this understanding of our deep need, it's until we start to understand that we will have a personal interest in the good news. And so you see here, Paul sharing these three verses, talking to all of us, okay, to all believers. And so when you look at verse 1, and you can look at the first point on your outline, just looking at verse 1, we see Paul giving us that first description, describing us apart from Christ. He says, we were what? We were dead. We were dead. All right, you were dead. I was dead. Apart from Jesus Christ, left on my own, in my sin, I was dead before Jesus Christ. We were dead. And what is this death? What is he referring to? Dead meaning what? Obviously, I'm not dead right now. I'm alive, I'm breathing, I'm talking, I'm moving. But he's talking about a spiritual death. Okay, not a physical death, but a spiritual death. And it's our sin. Our sin alienates us and separates us from who? Separates us from God. And when we are cut off from God, we are cut off from the true, eternal, spiritual life given and sustained by God. There is no life apart from God. You see, doesn't this fly in the face of popular thought today? The world may tell us that basically if we are good, and if we just believe in ourselves, we can do anything. Anything is possible if you just believe it. If you work hard enough and believe, you can do anything. You know, I was talking, I have many relatives that are not believers, that are not Christians, that have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's something that Debbie and I, we continue to pray for them. And we pray that God would also give us boldness in seizing opportunities to share Christ with them. I was recently talking with one of my relatives, and had an opportunity to share the gospel, to have a deep conversation about God and about the Bible, and it came down to this. This relative ultimately just shared, "Steve, I just cannot believe in a God that would send good people to hell. I just cannot believe that God would send good people to hell." And I could totally see where she was coming from. To see, to know people that are good on the outside, that do good things. But see, what my relative was missing and not understanding is that we are not just flesh and bone. We are dead spiritually apart from Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no hope. And when you think about it, yes, while a spiritually dead person can still indeed do good things. Think about it. He or she, this person, is still an image bearer of God, created in the image of God, yet broken, yet in sin. And so they could still excel in life, in the things of this world. We could excel in music, excel in sports, excel in business. Excel in our careers and in schooling. We can make a lot of money. We could do loads of humanitarian work apart from Christ. We could still do a lot of good things while we are here. But again, the truth is, apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. And we can do nothing spiritually because we are not connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. We are not connected to the true source of life, Jesus. So if you think about it, apart from Christ, we are literally walking dead. Right? And I'm sorry for those of you who thought I was going to talk about the TV show. I'm not going to talk about the TV show, Walking Dead, but I knew that might pique some of your interest. So now you guys can tune me out, okay? I said Walking Dead already, okay? But see, apart from Christ, we're literally walking, living, breathing, but we are dead on the inside. Our souls, our spirits are dead apart from Christ, and we need a miracle that only could be accomplished by God. And so look further at verse 1. Paul describes us as dead, but what are we dead in? We are dead, for you are dead in your transgressions and sins. What are transgressions? Transgressions are acts of sin. The things that we do, the sins that we commit, the ways that we disobey God, or live in disobedience to His Word, or in opposition to His words. And when Paul says sins, we're dead in our transgressions and sins, he's talking and referring to our overall evilness, our overall sinful state, apart from Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Think about our hopelessness in sin. Think about us. You think about the first human beings, Adam and Eve, right? What did they do? They disobeyed God, and because of their disobedience, everything, the whole world, all of creation was broken after that. And so for us, here at this time, it's like we're born into this impossible debt that we could never dream of paying back or settling. Apart from Jesus, we are dead. And when you look further on, you look at verse 2 and verse 3, Paul continues to describe our condition before Jesus Christ, in our sin, apart from Him. Secondly, not only are we dead, but Paul says we are disobedient. Paul says we are disobedient. So look at verses 2 and 3. Paul describes how we disobeyed God. Okay? Instead of following God, we follow these three evil forces. And so you look in verse 2. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." And so what's the first way that we disobeyed? That we were disobedient? Apart from Christ, we followed the world. We disobeyed God, we were disobedient to God in our sin, and we chose to follow the world. The ways of the world. And what is Paul talking about? What are the ways of the world? Paul's talking about the values of our current society, our current culture, the world that we live in, adopting all of those values and ways of life that are contrary to God's. And I'm not saying everything we do in this world or in our culture is opposed to God. But it's those things that Paul is talking about, those things that are specifically contrary to God's Word, that we chose to follow and live out. And it's the unsaved person apart from Jesus Christ that is controlled and follows and lives in these worldly influences. That's what it means to follow the ways of the world. Now, John addresses our sinful condition and inclination to follow the attitudes and habits and lifestyles of the current culture when he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." For how many of us do we notice that these are still very relevant temptations? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. To desire those things that give pleasure. To desire those things that we see that attract us. The pride of life, taking so much joy and making our satisfaction here on earth priority. Success in this world as our top priority. Delighting in just the things of this world. You know, last Sunday, I have to admit, it was such a blessed time for me. Being a part of the YSMP team, seeing what God had done firsthand in the lives of others that we were ministering to, yet also in our own lives, and being able to share that with all of you, what a great opportunity. And not only that, seeing two brothers follow Jesus Christ in baptism, choosing to obey Christ through water baptism. And in addition, having the opportunity to pray for two brothers in Christ as they respond to God's call to go on missions, to go overseas, to go share the good news of Jesus with the people that are dying and so desperately in need. And you know what? Praying for those two brothers, it was shocking. In a way. I think, for me at least, it was shocking. It was shocking because they chose to follow God. Shocking in an encouraging way. Okay, these two brothers, they're young, alright? They're in their early 20s, and they're dropping everything. One of them's going and doesn't know how long he's going to be gone. However long God calls him to be there. And it was shockingly encouraging. Because here's these two young guys, they don't have everything figured out. But they know that God is calling them to go. And they're just choosing to go. And yet it was also shockingly convicting. Shockingly convicting because, yes, they were choosing to actually follow God. Why was that convicting to me? Well, on one hand, on the outside, I was praising God. God, this is so awesome. You are so good to lead these two brothers to want to go and drop everything and go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet there was a part of me, right? The flesh part. And in the back of my mind, I was saying, praise God, but I would never let my kids go. God, I would not let my kid go. They didn't have all the plans figured out. I would at least want them to have a master's degree and be working, have 5 years of working experience so that when they get back from their trip, they would have at least some experience to get another job and at least have being able to save up money to have a down payment for a home when their mission is done. Then they can go, God. There was a part of me that felt like that. Why is that? Because of our condition. My flesh is weak. It's going to be weak until Christ comes and brings me home or until I leave this earth. There's going to be a battle. There we are in a spiritual battle. But here's the thing. We need to recognize that we are tempted in these ways. We need to recognize and see if we were actually pursuing God or pursuing the things of this world. Are we living in disobedience still as followers of Jesus? Have we chosen to go back to our old ways and to pursue those things that will never compare to Jesus? Are we following the world? You see, Paul's saying, right, apart from Christ, we were disobedient, we followed the world and wanted all of its ways. But secondly, Paul also tells us that we were disobedient and we chose to follow Satan. Now, I know none of us like to talk about that or would really want to talk about this, that we used to be a follower of Satan. And I don't want you to go around telling people that. But Paul is accurate in expressing this and sharing this, that we once followed Satan. And how does he refer to Satan? If you look at the Bible verse in the next slide, I believe. Maybe not. When you look at that passage, right, how does he refer to Satan? As the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, how can Satan be a ruler if God is ultimately in charge and in control and sovereign over all? Well, in a sense, it is correct. Satan has God-given opportunity. God has allowed Satan to roam free to a certain extent, to roam on this earth and to be active, okay, within God's constraints. That's why he's called a ruler or a prince. And when you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, this word ruler or prince was a term used for like a national or local leader, a leader of a group of people. And in the New Testament, when you look at Satan and what he's referred to, who he's referred to, Satan is the ruler of the demons, ruler of this world. And it does not contradict who God is, but simply when we look at what this means, ruler of this world, it means God has allowed Satan to be active here on earth. Okay? Bible, New Testament even says, call Satan the God of this age. That God has allowed him to roam and scheme and to be active here on earth, and more specifically in the lives of non-believers. He works in the darkness. He tells lies. He schemes and prowls around waiting to pounce, right? It doesn't mean he completely possesses every non-believer. But what he does is this. He lays out a trap. He lays out bait. And sinful people, we take it. And we disobey God. And one of the main battlefields, one of the main places that Satan likes to strike is our minds. If he could just cause us, distract us, if he could just cause us to help or lead us to believe a lie or to adopt a lie and live based off that lie, then who knows what he can accomplish. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And if you think about it, every sin is based off a lie. Every sin is based off a lie. Right? When we sin, when we choose to disobey God, we're choosing something that we think will benefit us. We think that it's going to be good. We think it's going to satisfy us. That's the lie of sin. It never will. Sin will not satisfy. We need God. Satan wants to blind us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to hide the truth of God from us. And as a youth pastor, serving in youth ministry for over 10 years, I see this so very clearly throughout the years in the lives of people that have grown up in church, people that are followers of Jesus. There have been so many times where I've talked with a teenager or a young adult. Maybe they were made fun of. Maybe they just broke up with their girlfriend or boyfriend. They failed a class. They were in some kind of trouble. Life was difficult. They felt sad. They felt bad. They felt guilty. And you know what crossed their mind? I thought about killing myself because of this. Because I failed that one class. Because she broke up with me. Because things at home are too hard. Pastor Steve, I thought about killing myself. Think about the lie that has to be in your mind to believe that because you failed a class, there is no hope and the best choice would be to end your life. Apart from Christ, we live in disobedience to God, following the world, following Satan, believing lies. And lastly, Paul says this about our disobedience. We followed our sinful desires. And here's a little story. Okay, I'm going to talk about my family. And specifically our youngest child, Hannah. Alright? Many of you know her. She's so cute. Okay? But, here's the thing. Okay? By nature, right? We are sinful. By nature, we are disobedient to God. We follow our sinful desires. Okay, our little cute princess, Hannah. One day, right? This has happened a few times already. But she wanted some candy. Okay, Daddy, Mommy, can I have this Skittle or this package of Skittles? Whatever. Candy. I forgot what candy it was. We said, no. You cannot have candy. Okay, it's not candy time. It's not dessert time. It's not treat time. You can have some fruit or vegetables or something. Okay? Well, we didn't say that. But no candy. You can't have candy. Alright? And so, said, okay, or, you know, after a few more times asking, begging, no. No candy for you. So Debbie and I were doing our own thing at home, and all of a sudden we notice it's very quiet. It's very quiet in the house, and usually Hannah's around us playing with toys or doing something. It's extremely quiet, abnormally quiet. And so we're wondering, okay, where's Hannah? So we go looking for Hannah in the house. Obviously she's not outside or anything. We see that the door to her room is closed. Now, normally we tell our kids, don't close the door, okay? We keep the doors open, we don't need to close the door, okay? And so her room door is closed. But it's not really closed because we put this little bumper at the top so you can't close the door. So it's cracked open a few inches, right? For safety, so no one's fingers get smashed, okay? But also so we can spy on our kids. Alright? But, so, we go up to her room, we look. She's in her room with a piece of candy, unwrapping it, and eating candy in her room quietly. So mischievous and sneaky, right? Our little princess. Not so princess-like. Such a bad kid. Bad parents, all right? That's what it means. That's the moral of the story. We're bad parents. But no, right? That's our sin nature. Even though we as parents, both mom and dad, said, no, Hannah, no candy. Okay, we'll save it for dessert or whatever. No, she wanted it. She had to have it. And she was willing to do whatever she could do to get it. Because she thought that was better. She followed her sinful desire. Jeremiah, right? He puts it like this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than anything. It's more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? The heart. Our heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Right? That verse alone flies in the face of some common phrases, right, that we live by. Just go with your heart. If it feels right, just do it. Oh, man. If the heart is deceitful, should we just go with our hearts? Probably not. But see, that's the heart of one that is apart from Christ. It is deceitful. And as long as we're here on this earth, in the flesh, everything in us wants to fight against the truth and the person of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians, so what are these desires of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this verse is not saying, oh, better make sure you don't mess up or else you're going to hell. No, what Paul's describing here, he's saying, this is the product of a life apart from Christ. This is a product of a deceitful heart, of a person that just lives in the flesh, desiring the things of the world, following the ways of Satan and the ways of just common culture. This is what is produced in that life. This is what is desired by that heart. And so after hearing all these verses and looking at these three verses in Ephesians, you might be thinking, Pastor Steve, whoa, is our condition really that bad? And I want to tell you that apart from Christ, yes, it is. And I only scratched the surface of how bad our condition is, how hopeless and dire our situation is apart from Jesus Christ. We have a total inability to be saved or to save ourselves apart from God's grace. And so Paul, he wraps it up like this. When you look at verse 3, so we were disobedient, we were dead, we were disobedient. And how does he end it in that the last part of verse 3? He says this. He continues to describe us that by nature we were children of what? Children of wrath. Disobedient children deserving of wrath. We were doomed. And that third point in your outline is we were doomed apart from Christ. And so you think about it. What's the problem with our world today? What's the problem in our nation today? You could probably list off 100 opinions, thousands of opinions. I'm here to tell you, the problem with our world today is not drugs. It's not broken homes. It's not broken marriages. It's not hate. It's not gangs. It's not pop culture. It's not the spoiled young people. Yes, all of those things are rooted in sin. That's the problem. The problem and the biggest need of our world today is that we are apart from Christ in our sin. Sin, brokenness, disobedience to God, opposition to God. And if we want to see change, we need to share Christ. If we want to see change in this world, we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to see lives transformed and changed, not just behavior modified. A life change can only happen in a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Without Christ, we are doomed. And you see, it's always been sin. People living in darkness, spiritually dead, seeking to satisfy their cravings that are in opposition to God. And see, I don't want us to forget, yes, God is love. God pours out His grace and His mercy upon each one of us. He offers it to us. Yet I also want to remind us that God is holy and He is perfectly just. And He cannot let sin be swept under the rug. He is all of those characteristics. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. But He is also holy. And He is a righteous, perfect judge. And for those that choose to disobey God or to reject Him, they will receive their consequence. And I thank God every day for His patience. Did you know God is patient? God is patient because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Every day that Jesus hasn't come back is another day that God has poured His patience out upon us, showed His patience to us by giving us more time. More time to share the good news, more time to make disciples, more time so that one person, so that one more can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So while we have this time, this door of mercy is open. This door of mercy so that we can come into this amazing grace and be saved. But we must never forget the wrath that is coming for those that ultimately reject Jesus Christ. And this wrath is not out of unrighteous revenge. It's not an outburst of anger by God that He just gets so fed up that He decides, okay, I'm going to pour my wrath upon you. But it's part of who He is as a perfect judge, as a holy God. God will punish sin and sinners justly. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, verse 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And again, please don't misinterpret this passage. It's not saying if you sin, you deserve the fire of God. If you mess up again, God will pour out His wrath upon you. This verse is talking about those that deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the good news of Jesus Christ. It's talking about those that have rejected Jesus and decided to choose the world, choose the flesh, choose those things that are in opposition to God. Those people can have a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. See, in this passage, dear friends, brothers and sisters, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, Paul draws our attention to our utter hopelessness apart from Jesus, so that His mercy and grace and God's offer of salvation might be magnified. Yes, in our sin, apart from Jesus, we were hopeless, deserving of God's full wrath. But that is not God's plan for you and me. Because look, what does the verse say right after verse 3? Verse 4, if you have your Bibles. Verse 4 and 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And this is what we're going to talk about next week. But Paul writes this, right after that, after he says, we were children deserving of God's wrath. It says this in verses 4 and 5. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even when we were dead, living as sinners. It is by grace that you have been saved. By grace that you have been saved. Not of your own works. Not because of anything you or I could do to be good enough or to earn God's favor. That's what's so amazing about grace, right? Getting something that we don't deserve. It's by grace that you have been saved. Each one of you, brothers, my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, it's by God's grace that you have come to a saving faith in His Son, Jesus. Only by grace. Not because you were so smart. Not because a light bulb finally clicked. Because you had such a desire to seek the truth. But it's by God's grace. And in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want to end with this little illustration as we consider how to respond to what God is revealing to us. Yes, you see our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. And in a way, it's like we're spiritually bankrupt, right? Because of our sin, we have this insurmountable debt that can never be repaid. And I want us to think about business for a second. In finances, in business, what do a lot of businesses do when they can't pay their debt? Anyone? Bankruptcy. Bankruptcy, you're right. Thanks, Henry. Okay, usually, or a lot of businesses, they'll declare one of two types of bankruptcy. Okay? Does anyone know? Chapter what? Chapter 2? No, chapter 7 and chapter 11, I think, right? Chapter 7, what's unique about that? It's for those businesses who know that they have no future of success, okay, as a viable business. And so they're just like, I just need forgiveness of this debt. I'm no longer going to do this business anymore. We're done, okay? There's no way we can make this work. Chapter 7, bankruptcy. What's chapter 11? As for those, I don't even understand what you said, you use those terms, but for those businesses, right, that given time, they think they can work things out, okay, if they get some help. Essentially, given time, they can work through their difficulties. Well, what kind of spiritually bankrupt are you? What kind of spiritually bankrupt were you? Are you chapter 7, who realizes that there is no way you could do anything to succeed apart from Jesus? Or are you a chapter 11 bankrupt that says, you know what, yeah, Jesus, I know you saved me, you died for me to save me, but you know what, I still need to do this, I still need to work, I still need to strive in order to gain your approval, to be good enough, I still need to work at it. Do you realize who you were before Jesus Christ? Do you realize the grace and the mercy, the love that has been poured out for you and for me? And as the worship team comes up this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. What has God put on your heart? Realizing your condition apart from Christ, but realizing now what you have and who you have and the new life you have in Christ. Maybe some of us here are struggling. Maybe we've chosen to revert back to our old ways, to hang on to the things of our sinful nature, to hang on and pursue with everything the things of this world. And maybe that's something that God is convicting you of, and you need to just let it go and give it to Him. Confess that sin and allow God to change you from the inside out. That you would pursue Him. That you would pursue the things that are His priority. That you would put Him first. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you are hopeless because you don't have Jesus Christ. You have not confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's you. And maybe today God is leading you to say, Jesus, I realize I need You. I realize You love me. I realize You died for me. And I realize that I can only have life through You. I need You to forgive me, God. And I want to follow You. Maybe that's you. If that's your decision, I encourage you, dear friend, don't wait. God has given you now to choose Him. And so whatever it is, as we sing, I want to invite you, I want to pray with you. If there's a decision that you want to make, please share it with me so that I can pray with you. But let's stand, and I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank You so much for today. God, thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. God, thank You for Your Word that shines light, that shines truth in our lives, that helps us to remember who we are, our dire need, our desperation, our hopelessness apart from Jesus. And God, thank You that in knowing and realizing our desperate condition without You, we now have a greater appreciation of who we are in You. How rich we are in You and with You. And so we thank You, God, and I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's anyone, God, if You're working and pressing on their hearts to choose You or to lay down their sin and to confess it and to allow You to change them, God, I pray that they would do it. And I pray, God, that they would respond to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Making so much joy and making our satisfaction here on earth priority, success in this world as our top priority, delighting in just the things of this world. You know, last Sunday, I have to admit, it was such a blessed time for me. Being a part of the YSMP team, seeing what God had done firsthand in the lives of others that we were ministering to, yet also in our own lives, and being able to share that with all of you, what a great opportunity. And not only that, seeing two brothers follow Jesus Christ in baptism, choosing to obey Christ through water baptism. And in addition, having the opportunity to pray for two brothers in Christ as they respond to God's call to go on missions, to go overseas, to go share the good news of Jesus with the people that are dying and so desperately in need. And you know what? Praying for those two brothers, it was shocking in a way. I think, for me at least, it was shocking. It was shocking because they chose to follow God. Shocking in an encouraging way. Okay, these two brothers, they're young, alright? They're in their early 20s, and they're dropping everything. One of them's going and doesn't know how long he's going to be gone. However long God calls him to be there. And it was shockingly encouraging. Because here's these two young guys, they don't have everything figured out. But they know that God is calling them to go. And they're just choosing to go. And yet it was also shockingly convicting. Shockingly convicting because, yes, they were choosing to actually follow God. Why was that convicting to me? Well, on one hand, on the outside, I was praising God. God, this is so awesome. You are so good to lead these two brothers to want to go and drop everything and go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet there was a part of me, right? The flesh part. In the back of my mind, I was saying, praise God, but I would never let my kids go. God, I would not let my kid go. They didn't have all the plans figured out. I would at least want them to have a master's degree and be working, have 5 years of working experience so that when they get back from their trip, they would have at least some experience to get another job and at least have being able to save up money to have a down payment for a home when their mission is done. Then they can go, God. There was a part of me that felt like that. Why is that? Because of our condition. My flesh is weak. It's going to be weak until Christ comes and brings me home or until I leave this earth. There's going to be a battle. There we are in a spiritual battle. But here's the thing. We need to recognize that we are tempted in these ways. We need to recognize and see if we were actually pursuing God or pursuing the things of this world. Are we living in disobedience still as followers of Jesus? Have we chosen to go back to our old ways and to pursue those things that will never compare to Jesus? Are we following the world? You see, Paul's saying, right, apart from Christ, we were disobedient, we followed the world and wanted all of its ways. But secondly, Paul also tells us that we were disobedient and we chose to follow Satan. Now, I know none of us like to talk about that or would really want to talk about this, that we used to be a follower of Satan. And I don't want you to go around telling people that. But Paul is accurate in expressing this and sharing this, that we once followed Satan. And how does he refer to Satan? If you look at the Bible verse in the next slide, I believe. Maybe not. When you look at that passage, right, how does he refer to Satan? As the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now how can Satan be a ruler if God is ultimately in charge and in control and sovereign over all? Well, in a sense it is correct. Satan has God-given opportunity. God has allowed Satan to roam free to a certain extent, to roam on this earth and to be active, okay, within God's constraints. That's why he's called a ruler or a prince. And when you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, this word ruler or prince was a term used for like a national or local leader, a leader of a group of people. And in the New Testament, when you look at Satan and what he's referred to, who he's referred to, Satan is the ruler of the demons, ruler of this world. And it does not contradict who God is, but simply when we look at what this means, ruler of this world, it means God has allowed Satan to be active here on earth. Okay? Bible, New Testament even says, call Satan the God of this age. that God has allowed him to roam and scheme and to be active here on earth, and more specifically in the lives of non-believers. He works in the darkness. He tells lies. He schemes and prowls around waiting to pounce, right? It doesn't mean he completely possesses every non-believer, but what he does is this. He lays out a trap. He lays out bait. And sinful people, we take it and we disobey God. And one of the main battlefields, one of the main places that Satan likes to strike is our minds. If he could just cause us, distract us, if he could just cause us to help or lead us to believe a lie or to adopt a lie and live based off that lie, then who knows what he can accomplish. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And if you think about it, every sin is based off a lie. Every sin is based off a lie. Right? When we sin, when we choose to disobey God, we're choosing something that we think will benefit us. We think that it's going to be good. We think it's going to satisfy us. That's the lie of sin. It never will. Sin will not satisfy. We need God. Satan wants to blind us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to hide the truth of God from us. And as a youth pastor, serving in youth ministry for over 10 years, I see this so very clearly throughout the years in the lives of people that have grown up in church, people that are followers of Jesus. There have been so many times where I've talked with a teenager or a young adult. Maybe they were made fun of. Maybe they just broke up with their girlfriend or boyfriend. They failed a class. They were in some kind of trouble. Life was difficult. They felt sad. They felt bad. They felt guilty. And you know what crossed their mind? I thought about killing myself. Because of this. Because I failed that one class. Because she broke up with me. Because things at home are too hard. Pastor Steve, I thought about killing myself. Think about the lie that has to be in your mind to believe that because you failed a class, there is no hope and the best choice would be to end your life. Apart from Christ, we live in disobedience to God, following the world, following Satan, believing lies. And lastly, Paul says this about our disobedience. We followed our sinful desires. And here's a little story. Okay, I'm going to talk about my family. And specifically our youngest child, Hannah. Alright, many of you know her. She's so cute. Okay. But, here's the thing. Okay. By nature, right, we are sinful. By nature, we are disobedient to God. We follow our sinful desires. Okay, our little cute princess Hannah, one day, right, this has happened a few times already, but she wanted some candy. Okay, Daddy, Mommy, can I have this Skittle or this package of Skittles? Whatever, candy, I forgot what candy it was. We said, no. You cannot have candy, okay, it's not candy time. It's not dessert time. It's not treat time. You can have some fruit or vegetables or something. Okay? Well, we didn't say that. But no candy. You can't have candy. All right? And so, it's like, okay. Or, you know, after a few more times asking, begging, no. No candy for you. So, Debbie and I were doing our own thing at home. And all of a sudden, we notice it's very quiet. It's very quiet in the house. And usually, Hannah's around us, playing with toys or doing something. It's extremely quiet. Abnormally quiet. And so we're wondering, okay, where's Hannah? So we go looking for Hannah in the house. Obviously, she's not outside or anything. We see that the door to her room is closed. Now, normally we tell our kids, don't close the door, okay? We keep the doors open. We don't need to close the door, okay? And so her room door is closed. But it's not really closed because we put this little bumper at the top so you can't close the door. So it's cracked open in a few inches, right? for safety, so no one's fingers get smashed, okay? But also so we can spy on our kids. All right? But, so we go up to her room, we look. She's in her room with a piece of candy, unwrapping it, and eating candy in her room quietly. So mischievous and sneaky, right? Our little princess. Not so princess-like. Such a bad kid. Bad parents. All right? That's what it means. That's the moral of the story. We're bad parents. But no, right? That's our sin nature. Even though we as parents, both mom and dad, said, no, Hannah, no candy. Okay? We'll save it for dessert. Or whatever. No, she wanted it. She had to have it. And she was willing to do whatever she could do to get it. Because she thought that was better. She followed her sinful desire. Jeremiah, right? He puts it like this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than anything. It's more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? The heart. Our heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Right? That verse alone flies in the face of some common phrases, right, that we live by. Just go with your heart. If it feels right, just do it. Oh, man. If the heart is deceitful, should we just go with our hearts? Probably not. But see, that's the heart of one that is apart from Christ. It is deceitful. And as long as we're here on this earth, in the flesh, everything in us wants to fight against the truth and the person of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians. So what are these desires of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this verse is not saying, oh, better make sure you don't mess up or else you're going to hell. No, what Paul's describing here, he's saying, this is the product of a life apart from Christ. This is a product of a deceitful heart, of a person that just lives in the flesh, desiring the things of the world, following the ways of Satan and the ways of just common culture. This is what is produced in that life. This is what is desired by that heart. And so after hearing all these verses and looking at these three verses in Ephesians, you might be thinking, Pastor Steve, whoa, is our condition really that bad? And I want to tell you that apart from Christ, yes, it is. And I only scratched the surface of how bad our condition is, how hopeless and dire our situation is apart from Jesus Christ. We have a total inability to be saved or to save ourselves apart from God's grace. And so Paul, he wraps it up like this. When you look at verse 3, so we were disobedient, we were dead, we were disobedient. And how does he end it in that the last part of verse 3? He says this. He continues to describe us that by nature we were children of what? Children of wrath. Disobedient children deserving of wrath. We were doomed. And that third point in your outline is we were doomed apart from Christ. And so you think about it. What's the problem with our world today? What's the problem in our nation today? You could probably list off 100 opinions, thousands of opinions. I'm here to tell you, the problem with our world today is not drugs. It's not broken homes. It's not broken marriages. It's not hate. It's not gangs. It's not pop culture. It's not the spoiled young people. Yes, all of those things are rooted in sin. That's the problem. The problem and the biggest need of our world today is that we are apart from Christ in our sin. Sin, brokenness, disobedience to God, opposition to God. And if we want to see change, we need to share Christ. If we want to see change in this world, we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to see lives transformed and changed, not just behavior modified. A life change can only happen in a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Without Christ, we are doomed. And you see, it's always been sin. People living in darkness, spiritually dead, seeking to satisfy their cravings that are in opposition to God. And see, I don't want us to forget, yes, God is love. God pours out His grace and His mercy upon each one of us. He offers it to us. Yet I also want to remind us that God is holy and He is perfectly just. And He cannot let sin be swept under the rug. He is all of those characteristics. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. But He is also holy. And He is a righteous, perfect judge. And for those that choose to disobey God or to reject Him, they will receive their consequence. And I thank God every day for His patience. Did you know God is patient? God is patient because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Every day that Jesus hasn't come back is another day that God has poured His patience out upon us, showed His patience to us by giving us more time. More time to share the good news, more time to make disciples, more time so that one person, so that one more can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So while we have this time, this door of mercy is open. This door of mercy, so that we can come into this amazing grace and be saved. But we must never forget the wrath that is coming for those that ultimately reject Jesus Christ. And this wrath is not out of unrighteous revenge. It's not an outburst of anger by God that He just gets so fed up that He decides, okay, I'm going to pour my wrath upon you. But it's part of who He is as a perfect judge, as a holy God. God will punish sin and sinners justly. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, verse 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And again, please don't misinterpret this passage. It's not saying if you sin, you deserve the fire of God. If you mess up again, God will pour out His wrath upon you. This verse is talking about those that deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It's talking about those that have rejected Jesus and decided to choose the world, choose the flesh, choose those things that are in opposition to God. Those people can have a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. See, in this passage, dear friends, brothers and sisters, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, Paul draws our attention to our utter hopelessness apart from Jesus, so that His mercy and grace and God's offer of salvation might be magnified. Yes, in our sin, apart from Jesus, we were hopeless, deserving of God's full wrath. But that is not God's plan for you and me. Because look, what does the verse say right after verse 3? Verse 4, if you have your Bibles, verse 4 and 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. But Paul writes this, right after that, after he says, we were children deserving of God's wrath. It says this in verses 4 and 5. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even when we were dead, living as sinners. It is by grace that you have been saved. by grace that you have been saved. Not of your own works. Not because of anything you or I could do to be good enough or to earn God's favor. That's what's so amazing about grace. Right? Getting something that we don't deserve. It's by grace that you have been saved. Each one of you, brothers, my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, it's by God's grace that you have come to a saving faith in His Son, Jesus. Only by grace. Not because you were so smart. Not because a light bulb finally clicked. Because you had such a desire to seek the truth. But it's by God's grace. And in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want to end with this little illustration as we consider how to respond to what God is revealing to us. Yes, you see our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. And in a way, it's like we're spiritually bankrupt, right? Because of our sin, we have this insurmountable debt that can never be repaid. And I want us to think about business for a second. In finances, in business, what do a lot of businesses do when they can't pay their debt? Anyone? Bankruptcy. Bankruptcy, you're right. Thanks, Henry. Okay, usually, or a lot of businesses, they'll declare one of two types of bankruptcy. Okay? Does anyone know? Chapter what? Chapter 2? No, chapter 7 and chapter 11, I think, right? Chapter 7, what's unique about that? It's for those businesses who know that they have no future of success, okay, as a viable business. And so they're just like, I just need forgiveness of this debt. I'm no longer going to do this business anymore. We're done, okay? There's no way we can make this work. Chapter 7, bankruptcy. What's chapter 11? It's for those... I don't even understand what you said. You use those terms. But for those businesses, right, that given time, they think they can work things out. Okay? If they get some help. Essentially. Given time, they can work through their difficulties. Well, what kind of spiritually bankrupt are you? What kind of spiritually bankrupt were you? Are you chapter 7 who realizes that there is no way there is no way you could do anything to succeed apart from Jesus? Or are you a chapter 11 bankrupt that says, you know what? Yeah, Jesus, I know you saved me. You died for me to save me. But you know what? I still need to do that. I still need to work. I still need to strive in order to gain your approval, to be good enough. I still need to work at it. Do you realize who you were before Jesus Christ? Do you realize the grace and the mercy, the love that has been poured out for you and for me? And as the worship team comes up this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. What has God put on your heart? Realizing your condition apart from Christ, but realizing now what you have and who you have and the new life you have in Christ. Maybe some of us here are struggling. Maybe we've chosen to revert back to our old ways, to hang on to the things of our sinful nature, to hang on and pursue with everything the things of this world. And maybe that's something that God is convicting you of, and you need to just let it go and give it to Him. Confess that sin. And allow God to change you from the inside out. That you would pursue Him. That you would pursue the things that are His priority. That you would put Him first. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you are hopeless because you don't have Jesus Christ. You have not confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's you. And maybe today God is leading you to say, Jesus, I realize I need You. I realize You love me. I realize You died for me. And I realize that I can only have life through You. I need You to forgive me, God, and I want to follow You. Maybe that's you. And if that's your decision, I encourage you, dear friend, don't wait. God has given you now to choose Him. And so whatever it is, as we sing, I want to invite you, I want to pray with you. If there's a decision that you want to make, please share it with me so that I can pray with you. But let's stand, and I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank You so much for today. God, thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. God, thank You for Your Word that shines light, that shines truth in our lives, that helps us to remember who we are, our dire need, our desperation, our hopelessness apart from Jesus. And God, thank You that in knowing and realizing our desperate condition without You, we now have a greater appreciation of who we are in You. How rich we are in You and with You. And so we thank You, God, and I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's anyone, God, if You're working and pressing on their hearts to choose You or to lay down their sin and to confess it and to allow You to change them, God, I pray that they would do it. And I pray, God, that they would respond to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.